This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum everyone and welcome back. I'm very excited, alhamdulillah, our Q&A is back on. We had a little bit of a break because Sheikh Akram was travelling, but alhamdulillah we're back to our usual routine. Hopefully inshallah more of our regular viewers join us inshallah. And if you're new here, this Q&A is hosted by SLM Institute, where we have we have Sheikh Akram Nadwi here as a guest, and he answers your questions wherever you're watching from. We're live on YouTube and Facebook. Just comment your question in the comments below, inshallah, and I will be able to see them, and I'll try and take them in order, inshallah. So we will be done at 6:30. Let's start without any further ado, inshallah. Let's take a question from... Okay, we have a few from YouTube. Amin is asking, how should one overcome his anger?
Salatu wassalamu ala rasulihi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahabihi ma'in amma ba'd. So this question, that is a very important question. I want to answer in a way it could help you other problems that we have, other similar problems, inshallah. You know, whenever people have any disease, any illness, first thing is they have to realize really it is illness and disease, and they have to cure it. That is the first thing they have to realize, because many people, they want to live with the disease and illness, so there is no cure for that. One of the great Greek philosopher was asked, what is the worst disease? He said that all the diseases are fine, because if you work, you can cure them, except one disease. The disease that people who have it, they don't consider it as a disease. That is incurable. You can't cure it. So first important thing is, for any disease, whether physical or internal, like anger, like other passions, ungratefulness, mean character, disrespect to the people, all these diseases, they can be cured. But what is first thing is, we realize their disease. If you don't understand, ask other people. If they help you that you have got anger and you have got this problem, that problem, then look at you and test yourself. So you'll find those problems are there. Then how to cure them? So like anything else, when you want to cure, you have to make effort. You have to really make effort, and don't worry if you fail, first attempt or second attempt. You have to keep making effort until you can get it. And still, you don't need to sit relaxed. You have to work hard all your life. Anger is one of those diseases. Anger has caused so many problems in the world. All the problems, the family, between the friends, even actually among the parents and the children, in work colleagues, so many problems actually have come from anger. I've seen that people become angry for very, very small thing. So, and that actually is very bad for you, for your soul and for your character. Nobody wants to travel with an angry person. I know somebody in Oxford, he has good position, but nobody wanted to travel with him because he had anger. So if people are angry, they don't want to travel with him, they don't want to live with him. If people live with you, just they bear you. I always say to the people, those who become angry, if they look their face in a mirror, they will hate themselves. And just imagine how people, tolerate you, such a bad face, and nobody can work with you. This is really very bad illness. And people should make effort to cure it. And what the cure it, there are many. First thing, determine, I'm not going to be angry. Second thing, whenever anger comes and you think you can't control it, then leave the place. Wherever your anger comes, leave the place with the people where, like you being angry with your colleagues or your family, then leave immediately. Go somewhere else, go to the masjid, pray to rak'ah, or somewhere else, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, read the Quran until the anger is gone, then you come back. always do like that and control. And maybe sometime you make fine that you say that if I become angry with anybody, I'll pay 10 pounds, 20 pounds, for charity, and make a box in your house. So as soon as you become angry, put the money there. Until you really control yourself, until people think, see, that your anger is gone, but you have to make effort. It is very, very important, really, to do it. I've seen people, even among the students, they have got anger. I've seen some people actually become angry in front of me, with other people, not with me, but, and very badly. Why can't you say something nicely? Why you need to be angry? So anger is a very bad, very dirty thing. It should be cured properly. Nobody likes people who become angry. And similarly, people have seen disrespect to others. Respect, learn how to respect people. Find always good things to say about the people. And with all these illnesses, they are, actually also they are a result of arrogance. It means that you are arrogant, you don't care about the people. This is a very bad manner. Be humble, think really that, everybody needs respect. Why should I angry with anybody? And why people have to accept my anger? So, learn this thing, respect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fear Him, and think that if Allah becomes angry with me, what will happen? And also, if people become angry with me, what will happen? First thing, and also, it's a very mean character. So when people know that you become angry, they're not happy with you. Nobody likes you. So, in front of you, maybe they are happy, but they don't want to be with you. They don't want to spend time with you. And they want really to leave you as soon as possible. So yeah, it is really full effort. Make effort to get rid of this problem.
Okay, inshallah, let's move on to another question, which is, why is Al-Quran called Al-Furqan? And why is this name of the Quran, why was this name of the Quran chosen for a surah in the Quran and not other names of the Quran, for example, Al-Kitab?
Yeah, the Quran actually has, many, many attributes. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah, the name, proper name, Allah. But He has all the names. The names means all attributes. You can call Him Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Malik, Al-Quddus, Al-Salam, Al-Mu'min, Al-Muhaymin. So many names, all refer to same Allah. But they have also something in addition. So Ar-Rahman means Allah, but Ar-Rahman, reminds us that one of the important attributes of Allah. Al-Ghaffar means Allah, but Al-Ghaffar also reminds us that Allah is all-forgiving. Sometimes Al-Qahhar, it also Allah, but it reminds us that He dominates, everything under Him. So all the attributes, they refer to the same noun, but at the same time they have something different from each other. So similarly, the Quran, it has so many names. So they refer to the same book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the words and meaning. But at the same time, each name has something different. So when we say Al-Quran, it refers to something which is going to be read. Because Quran, people read the Quran. So it's from Qara'a Yaqra'u. When people say Al-Kitab, it means it is something written down. It is Ahkam. Kitab. Arab people used to write important commands and teachings. They used to write that Al-Kitab, the commands, Ahkam. So that Al-Kitab. When Quran calls itself Al-Furqan, Furqan is from the word Faraq Yafriqu. So faraqa means to separate one thing from the other. The Quran is which separates one thing from the other. It means it separates between, it makes separation between truth and falsehood, haq and batil. It is a criteria. If people know the Quran, they know what is good and what is bad. They know what is truth and what is lie. Quran makes a clear distinction between two things. So Quran, in a surah, Al-Furqan comes to, in that surah, that there will be more teachings of the things which makes criteria. In Surah Al-Furqan, you can see it is very clear, criteria, distinction to who are Ibadur Rahman, the people. So you can see very clearly who are good people. So, they're humble, they fear Allah, they pray, they go in sajda. The Quran makes them very, very clear. If you want to know the people who are led by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to read Surah Al-Furqan, it will help you to understand who are these people. So anyway, to all these attributes of the Quran, though they refer to Quran, but at the same time they have something additional. Another Furqan means criteria or something which makes this clear distinction. Not, you know, something people cannot, very, very clear distinction between false and truth. Nobody can be confused. Quran never creates any confusion. Actually, Quran removes all the confusion. You know, the problem in the world is because people don't know the categories properly. People don't know how to sort out information properly. Quran teaches them how to sort out. You know, and the argument of the Quran to sort out some things are very, very clear and very logical, you know, rational. People can understand them very clearly. Anybody who reads Quran understand, they never can have any confusion. Why people only read Quran, you know, for just reading and they don't understand, nothing will happen. You know, you understand and they follow the commands, so things will be very, very clear to you. You never can have any confusion in your life.
Okay, the next question we have is from Facebook, from Sister Fatiha. She's asking about verse 95 from Surah An-Nisa. I've just pulled up the verse, just the beginning bit that relates to the question. لا يستوي القاعدون من المؤمنين غير أولي الضرر والمجاهدون في سبيل الله بأموالهم وأنفسهم. She's asking in verse 95 of Surah An-Nisa about al-mujahideen and al-qa'ideen. Who are they in our time? Does al-mujahideen only refer to those who fight in war or battle against the enemies? Therefore, Allah prefers them with some darajat over al-qa'ideen.
Yeah, you know, it's a good question. You know, sometimes Quran mentions a particular group, so that we should understand who are the people Quran mentioning. But the teachings of the Quran are never limited to any particular groups, meaning anyone who's similar to them will have the, you know, same ruling, same thing. So it is actually about the people, the Prophet, when it was commanded that people go for the jihad. Jihad means fighting the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jihad actually means to spend your most effort for the sake of Allah. And that was actually fighting with your money and with your body physically, you know, attending the battlefield. So, you know, the people, they also have family. The people to go for jihad, they have family, they have their farms, they have their business, you know, they're needed at home. But still they sacrifice all that, and they also love their life. But still they sacrifice all that for the sake of Allah and they go. And there are people who find any excuse not to attend the battlefield, like their farm, field, business, family or something like that. And there are people who have some good excuse, like for example, somebody is blind, or somebody has got physical, you know, problem, so they can't do the battle. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that. So even if people have got a good excuse, still they cannot be equal to those who actively fight in the path of Allah. Those who go there, you know, nobody can be like that. So that's true, no doubt about that really. Allah will excuse you, meaning it, you don't get any sin. But, you know, you can't have the same reward as those who have sacrificed all those things. So that was said about the people in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who go for jihad, and those who don't attend jihad. But in our time, if there's no jihad, this verse, still we can run from that. So for example, people who spend their time and money, and like you people have come and attend the class and learn, you know, you're spending your time. So people like you and those who are not doing this, they can't be equal. Because those who come and learn, they improve their learning, the understanding, it makes them more pious. People who don't attend the classes, maybe they have some excuse. Allah will not give them sin, but still they can't increase their iman. They can't actually, you know, expand their knowledge so much. And they have no excuse, so they will get sin if they need to learn. Similarly, like teaching, if it is obligatory upon me to teach, and there are people who need to learn, so and I make effort, sometimes maybe I have headache, sometimes maybe fever, sometimes something inconvenient. Still, I make effort, do muta, read, and then teach. So, you know, people are teaching, you know, they will have a bigger thing, eye of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those who don't teach, they can't be equal to them. But if those who don't teach, they have excuses, Allah will forgive them, but still they can't have the same reward as those who teach. So very good things, people who are active, you know, they are really very near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those who are not active, they don't participate. Sometimes they can have excuse, so Allah will forgive them, and sometimes they don't have excuse. So, you know, we can generalize the verse to our time, but the real meaning of the verse is about the people who attended the battle in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Okay, inshallah, let's move on to a question from Imran. He is asking, can you explain wearing the khuf in the masjid, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba wear this outside of the masjid as well, or did they wear them inside their shoes?
Yeah, you know, I've written an article in Arabic, actually maybe two articles, to make very clear that khuf actually did not mean what people think, leather socks. Khuf actually means shoes, which covers the ankles. That's what khuf means. They used to walk with the khuf, they used to go to the mountain, they used to travel everywhere. The khuf, Arab people actually did not have socks. You know, that they had this khuf for traveling, you know, and then they had also, you know, sandals. So that's different, but the khuf actually is shoes. So they used to wear inside the mosque and outside the mosque. You know, the mosque was not like our time mosque. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he did tawaf of the Kaaba, once he did tawaf with the riding on the camel. The people used to ride the camel and do tawaf around the Kaaba. And camel sometimes can make something dirty as well. That how things were. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not only khuf, you know, they used to come in sandals, na'al, anything that wearing, they did not take off when they are praying. In the prayers, they did not have their shoes. They did not take off their sandals. They're praying like, you know, normal prayer. Actually, once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he took off his shoes while praying, and the companions also followed him. And after the salam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked them, why did you take off your shoes? They said, we saw you doing, so we did the same. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, actually, my shoes were dirty. Jibreel sallam told me, so I took them off. But you did not need to do anything like that. So the prayer in the shoes are absolutely fine. Even if you go shoes everywhere, the people ask, you know, when you're walking, sometime, you know, dirt can come in our clothes or something like that. The Prophet said, no, don't worry. When we walk further, it will clean it. So cleaning also happened by itself anyway. So people should, unless you have very clear proof that your shoes are dirty, impure, then take off them or wash them, then pray. Otherwise, people can pray in the shoes and there's nothing wrong and absolutely fine.
Okay, our next question is, the imam at my local masjid has informed me to not bring my 2.5-year-old son to Jama'ah prayer anymore, as he plays around and makes noises. Does this seem fair, as my son wants to come to the masjid?
No, actually, you know, because people do all this all over the world, Muslim people, just for their convenience. Because, you know, they have carpet and all those things, so nothing can be dirty and this and that. But they don't understand really by doing this thing, they're harming big thing in Islam. Because we need to encourage people to come to the masjid. And if actually sometimes become dirty, to clean it. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, children used to come and play with him, and sometimes they used to urinate. But he never stopped them, then will he clean it? Cleaning is very easy. Any children's cleaning is not a big thing. You know, it can be cleaned anyway. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to bring his own grandson to the masjid, lead the prayer while holding them on the shoulder. The companions used to bring their children. And the Prophet said in Hadith Bukhari and Muslim and all the books of the Hadith that I come to the mosque and my intention is to make the prayer longer. But when I hear the cries of the babies in the arms of their mothers, I make it shorter. I don't want to disturb the prayer. He never asked the women, you know, don't bring the children because it disturbs me. Nothing. He never asked. You know, because that's how we people learn. They come and they love the prayer and they grow up with that. And that's how we learn. You know, when we were children, we used to go to our local mosque, you know, and they make a noise, sometimes running here and there. And people accepted that. The people become, you know, grown up with the love of the masjid. So this habit of the, you know, imams, I have seen in my mosque as well. Sometimes imams become very angry with some people. It's not right, really. It's ignorance of the religion. And also trustees, you know, that's why you are trustee. If something goes wrong, then fix it. But don't stop people from good. If some good have some problem, then we have to help the people, not to stop them from coming to the mosque. So it is a very bad manner and all the imams and all the trustees, they need to taught properly, that they have to encourage people to come to the mosque, even the children. Because if you stop the children, then you're stopping their parents as well. So it's a very bad manner. I don't understand how people think. You know, it is not right, really. Every child should be allowed, and their parents should be allowed. They bring, and even if it means that some time mosque will be dirty, don't worry. They'll clean it. People can clean. But mosque people should be welcoming everybody. So I'm absolutely really against this thing, and I think really it is very bad and very harmful to Muslim community anywhere. You know, they should encourage children to, when they come, they learn. Also, their parents will be happy to come to the mosque.
Okay, this next question is quite interesting. The question is, what would be the correct way of disposing of a Quran theoretically? Only by burying it, and would burning it be considered blasphemous? Umar radiallahu anhu did it as well, didn't he?
Yeah, you know, for the Quran, it is good really, you know, to burn. It is not disrespect of the Quran, it is respect, because whatever you do really, it always will have some problem. When people burn, then they remove it completely, or you throw it, you know, in a sea or something like that, that is more helpful. Because when you bury, somebody can dig it out. I don't know how people can bury properly. The best thing will be to burn the copies of the Quran when you don't need them. That what Uthman the Latra commanded the people to do. That is the best thing. There is no other way. So burning is a disrespect for something, but not for everything in the world. You know, for the papers, that's the way. You know, people in the past, when they wanted to, they had some writings which are not good, and they don't want people to see them. So the only way they used to have is to burn the papers. So burning is the best way to remove all the, to get rid of the papers that you don't want.
Okay, I'm not sure if this question is clear, but I'll read it out. Zaid is asking, can I follow different madhabi rules for the same ibadah at different times?
You know, thing really is this religion is a just deen. Follow the deen, and people's madhab's opinion. It doesn't matter really whether you follow one opinion or you change opinion. It doesn't really matter. It has nothing to do. For example, if I said to you, you know, you have to attend the prayer in your masjid with jama'ah, and there are 5-6 ways to go to the masjid, I don't care really whether you go this way or that way. You know, as long as you attend the prayer in jama'ah, that's fine. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you. He doesn't care whether you go this way, that way. He doesn't care really whether you far fajr, you go this way, and in zuhr, you go this way, and asr, you go this way. Whatever way you take, you know, you take every day same or different, you know, as long as you attend the prayer in the mosque, it's fine. Allah's command is, قُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. When you stand the prayer, stand with the humility, you know, be humble. Some people find humility and attendance of the mind while putting a hand on the chest, that's fine. Some people find this qunut more in putting the hand under the navel, that's fine. Maybe some people find it, you know, more convenient when they release their hand, you know, hanging. That's as long as they do qunut, that's fine. If people don't do qunut, they follow any madhab, nothing will happen. Same khushu, you know, sometimes maybe people say ameen loudly, they have more khushu. Some people have qunut quietly, they have more khushu. You know, the companions used to do all that. You know, if companions are different, certainly means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept that. Otherwise, we're going to say the Prophet was not able to teach people how to pray. No. And the Quran never mentioned those details. Quranic details are different. The main thing, khushu, qunut, your prayer should be remembered of Allah. It really doesn't matter which madhab you follow. Actually, if you don't have any madhab in your mind, you don't know Abu Hanifa and Malik and Shafi in your mind, nothing will happen to you. You know, we don't know, so many prophets in order to harm us. Are the imams better than the prophets? If people don't know the prophets, nothing happened to them. Similarly, Quran says there are many prophets you don't know. We didn't mention their names. So similarly, if people don't know Abu Hanifa and Malik and Shafi, nothing will happen. If you don't know me, nothing will happen to you. As long as you worship your Lord properly, that's fine. That's enough. All madhabs are just opinions. People can follow any opinion whenever they like, as long as they do real things properly. So you go to the masjid, pray properly with khushu and qunu, that's enough. But it doesn't matter which madhab you follow and how much follow. Though myself really, because I have been grown up, mostly I follow Hanafi madhab. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't make you nearer to Allah. People who follow Shafi madhab, they can be nearer. people who follow Hanbali madhab, they can be nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And people who mix between them, they also can be nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What matters is that you fear Allah and you worship with Him, worship Him sincerely.
Okay, I'm trying to see if I can pick the next question. Let's have a look. We have quite a lot of questions that are quite heavy, and I don't think... okay, inshallah, let's take this question from Brother Naheed. Why did the Prophet ﷺ stop Ali radiallahu anhu from marrying the second time, even though it was allowed?
Yeah, and the Muslims are allowed, you know, to have more than one wife if they, can have, provide them accommodation, expenses properly, and do justice. So there are no harm to have second wife, third wife, and people have been having, even Ali radiallahu anhu, after the death of Fatima radiallahu anha, he had, many, many wives. So that's not the Prophet never is against having more than one wife. How can the Prophet stop this, when the Quran comes? Prophet never goes against the Quran. Even once the Prophet said, I'm not going to eat honey. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, how you can make something which is halal as haram? If the Prophet does that, Allah will, forbid him from doing this. And he is Amin, trustworthy, Sadiq, true. He never can teach something which is wrong. So the Prophet never has been against people who want to have second wife, third wife. The case of Fatima radiallahu anha was something different that people don't understand. If you read the story tells that Ali radiallahu anha wanted to marry the daughter of Abu Jahl. So the Prophet's concern was, if Abu Jahl's daughter come in the same house, they will meet together, it will be a problem for Fatima, Iman, because in Abu Jahl, he was enemy. So even if his daughter is Muslim, but she will be proud of her father. Sometimes something will happen. It reminds me that Abu Jahl's daughter, she was selling perfume in Medina, house to house. So she happened to come to the house of the lady whose father has killed Abu Jahl. So there was a big argument, a big problem between both of them, because she hated the one who killed her father. So she said something, I'm not going to sell my perfume to you. So she said, I will never go to buy your perfume. I never have seen any perfume so bad smell as your perfume. All those things, because that happened in the pure fight. So the Prophet want his duty to help, not only his daughter, anybody. The Prophet's duty to help people to improve their iman and to stop people from causing any disbelief or anything that can harm people's iman. So even a lady came to the Prophet and asked him that, these people are proposed me to marry. So what do you advise? So he helped her, because he said, as for Muawiyah, he's very poor, he can't help you. And as for so and so, he beats women, he's very harsh on the women. So the Prophet wants to help everybody. So why not his daughter? So the problem was not that Ali was marrying a second wife. The problem was he was marrying a daughter of Abu Jahl. So the Prophet said, the daughter of one worst of enemy of Allah, if she's in the house, same house, it will create problem. So it's helping Fatima's iman and faith. And that is very good. We should learn from that. That, if somebody wants to have two wives, fine, have two wives, but make effort that you don't create a new problem in your house. That, so it's something in harmony and things like that. Because if your house has problem, and people fight all the time, you can't do anything. So having two wives, three wives, four wives, not a problem. Problem is, if they don't have harmony, then it will create problem in them. They will backbite, they will hate each other, and also it will cause problem to you as well, when there's so much fighting going on. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted to help believers how they can have peaceful house.
JazakAllah khairan, Sheikh. I was going to try and ask one more question, but I think time won't allow it, inshallah. So maybe we'll continue next week. As always, Sheikh, JazakAllah khairan for your time. And inshallah, we'll continue next week. And likewise to everyone else, thank you for coming with your questions. I know sometimes people can be very keen on getting their questions answered and can ask them quite a few times. Please do kindly maybe just message it once or twice, inshallah. As then we can try and kind of see all the questions and see what we've answered and what we need to get answered, inshallah. So please do come next week. Try and ask your questions at the beginning and we'll try our best to get them answered by Sheikh Akram, inshallah. For those who don't know, sorry, I'm just kind of putting nice backgrounds on the screen so you can see Sheikh Akram Nedwi is the co-founder and principal of As-Salam Institute. I'm sure everyone here knows this by now. We offer courses for classical Arabic, Islamic sciences. We do Alimiya courses and they're all part-time and online, inshallah. So anyone who's interested, or maybe they just want to have more access to Sheikh Akram beyond these short 30-minute Q&As, and I know that it is quite short, it doesn't allow for more heavier questions that you may have. Maybe you want to delve more into something that's more fiqhi, like inheritance or mortgages. And this Q&A maybe isn't the best place, but Sheikh Akram does hold short courses. He does hold short courses. He's actually from next month, inshallah, beginning of October, from the 9th of October, Sheikh Akram will start his courses for the year, and they will be on Bukhari and Tirmidhi and Tafsir al-Kashaf. If anyone is interested, you can head onto our website. That will be on the screen and you can find out more. But also, Sheikh has held many courses in the past few years. These courses are on our website too. If you go on ondemand.alsalam.ac.uk, most of the short courses that Sheikh Akram has held is available to purchase and watch back on our website. So if you have questions about marriage, if you have questions about divorce, inheritance, Sheikh has covered the tafsir of many different surahs of the Quran, and he's still going through more. These are available on our website as well, on our on-demand platform, which means you can access the full course, watch it in your own time, and inshallah, re-watch them back, purchase other courses. And again, like I said, we hold our Islamic scholarship programs too, and they are starting next month, inshallah. So on the 3rd or 2nd of October, if I'm not mistaken, will be the induction day. And then thereafter, the week afterwards, will be the first day of term. This is every Sunday. And we will have the foundation year, which is maybe you just want to study the foundation, foundational Arabic, the foundation of the Islamic sciences. You want to maybe delve into a bit of hadith, understanding hadith, the sciences. Usul al-fiqh, usul al-hadith, usul al-tafsir. You study seerah as well, and these are all teachers that are based in the UK. Some of our teachers are based in America, but they're all completely online, so you don't have to come into your class and kind of spend the time traveling. If you're a mother, if you're a full-time student, if you work full-time and you can't commit, but you do have the passion and the drive to start your studying, As-Salam Institute may be the place for you, inshallah. And if you've already studied Arabic before, but you just want to focus on it and immerse yourself in the Arabic language and get that confidence, we have an Arabic immersion year, which is just a full year of studying Arabic and becoming very confident and practicing it. And then accessing very important core Islamic texts. So inshallah, I will stop there. Inshallah, next week we'll continue 6 p.m. UK time, inshallah. And this will be for 30 minutes. Again, if you are interested in anything else that Sheikh Akram does, head on to our website. It will be alsalam.ac.uk. And we will see you next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, everyone.